Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, we have been working in Jeremiah chapter 4, and Jeremiah 4, as most of the book of Jeremiah, as a great many chapters of the Bible we're discovering, are not very happy. They're not very happy at all. They're really talking about the time that we're living in, and we're living in that terrible, terrible time when God has finished with the churches and congregations, and now they are under the wrath of God, and yet while we don't like it, while we're upset, while we're nervous about it, we're troubled about it, the fact is the Bible has a lot to say about it, so it isn't like it's a big surprise or a big mystery, although it's amazing that throughout the New Testament history, it's been a mystery as to how all this would end up, and we've read these passages and read them and not really have understood them. We've at times have thought we understood something, and in actuality, our understanding wasn't that great. But now that we're living right near the end, our understanding is opening up to many of these things. God is teaching us from Jeremiah 4 that it is the pain that God is experiencing to finish with the church age. We read here in verse 22, my people, and he's saying my people. It's a term of love. The whole passage is love. God is weeping. Christ is weeping because he must destroy Jerusalem. And here it is. Oh, my people, I have brought you under the hearing of the Word of God. I brought you into this congregation. I brought you under the hearing of the Bible. And yet you don't know. You have no knowledge. You don't know what salvation is. You've searched your own heads and came up with your own plan, with your own wisdom, and it won't make it. It won't make it. You're still under the wrath of God. You are foolish. You have the wisdom of the world, but you don't have the wisdom of Christ. And therefore you have not known me. You have never come into an intimate relationship with me as the bride of Christ. You are still outside. You're still under the wrath of God. You're still subject to judgment. You have none understanding. You're wise to do evil. That is and what is evil? Anything that's in rebellion against God. When a church sets up a doctrine and says, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said, that's an evil doctrine. We can't say anything good about it. Anytime a church or anybody sets up a rule and says, this is what the Bible teaches, and if the Bible does not teach it, it is evil. It is wicked. It is something that is contrary to God. But here he makes it an indictment that is a terrible indictment. But to do good, they have no knowledge. Reminds us of Romans 3. You know, go back to Romans 3 for just a moment. And there God is talking about the whole human race. And we read about that. We who are churchmen, we who have been born and raised in the churches, and we read this and say, oh, yeah, that's the way the world is. That's the way it is out there. That's the way it is, where it says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, that's out there. But we in the churches, oh, that's different. We're all children of God. We're all members in full communion, thank you. We all have been assured by the pastor and the consistory or the council or whatever, the board of deacons, that we are a child of God. After all, we were baptized properly. We've made confession of faith, and we're going faithfully to church. Everything is well. Everything is fine. But it's out there that the problem is. And God is saying, no, 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 no. We're looking at a church that has been decimated because God has driven out the true believers, and what is left is under the judgment of God. And he's saying of them, they have no knowledge to do good, because the knowledge to do good comes from where? From God the Holy Spirit. And if God the Holy Spirit is not operating in the churches, how are they going to do good? How are they going to do good? When the Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's the activity of the Holy Spirit as he works in the life of the true believer. And if God is working in our life to do his will, then that means we are doing good. But if the Holy Spirit is not there operating in the life of an individual, he's not going to do good. One of the reasons that we see this crazy things churches are doing today. Someone said to me, they had attended a church that 30 years ago was a very, very conservative Orthodox church, and they attended a worship service today, and they were so appalled by what they saw. They remarked that one of the old elders that had ruled in that, or had been an overseer in that church 30 or 40 years ago, they'd say he would be turning over in his grave if he knew what was going on in this church today. It has changed so much. And that is a fact. Churches, and it's very subtle at first, you don't see the change, but when you finally can look back far enough, you see that there are very large changes very normally. And that's because the Holy Spirit is not leading. They're testing this, they're testing that, they're looking at that church that's so successful. Why have they grown to be 2,000 members in such a short time? Why did they are already a church of 8,000 members? They must be doing something right. They really must be. Oh, they have a new building. Oh, that's what we need, is a new building. Oh, they have a very, very fine pastor who really tells interesting stories as he preached. Oh, that's what we need. Oh, they have new music. They got that upbeat music that really gets you going, and that's what we need, and so on and so on. In other words, all the wisdom of the world, but my people are perishing because they have no knowledge. Now we go on in verse 23, and God here is now using language to indicate the outcome of all of this. When he's saying in verse 23, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light." That goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light." Back in Genesis chapter 1, God is already outlining his whole plan of salvation. Obviously, this was happening at a time before any sin had entered into the world. But remember that when was Christ slain? He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before God had ever created anything at all, God was fully knowledgeable of exactly how man would rebel. And he not only knew this, but made total provision to have a people for himself out of a rebellious earth. And so he named at that time all those who were to become saved, and he also in principle went to the cross. Only because Christ is God, the great I Am, does it mean that the efficacy, the washing power of the cross reached all the way back to the very, very beginning. Knowing this, God therefore, even in the creation steps, and there are seven steps here, six steps of creation, and then the seventh day of resting. In the creation steps, God is outlining his salvation plan. And this first day, already God has outlined his whole salvation plan. The earth was without form and void. It was empty. It's the picture of hell. It's a picture where God does not exist. It's a picture where it is utter chaos. There is no form of any kind. That is going to be the character of hell forevermore. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness is again and again associated with the wrath of God. And as we read that the unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness. Well, now, here in Jeremiah 4, God is using that language. Incidentally, in Genesis 1, it said that the Spirit brooded on the face of the waters. That's grace. That means that God now is beginning to look with benevolent care at a world that is under, that begins under the wrath of God, because that's the way the world goes. We begin under the wrath of God. Then the Holy Spirit begins to get concerned, that is, God is concerned, and then what's the next thing that happens? Let there be light. Let there be light. It's the light of the gospel that comes to rescue those who are in hell. But here in Jeremiah 4, we don't read about the Spirit brooding on the face of the waters. We don't read about let there be light. We read exactly the opposite. It says they had no light, no light. In other words, it is hell forevermore. And what God is really doing here is anticipating what is going to happen to these churches and congregations that are under the wrath of God. Judgment begins with the house of God. From there it transitions to the end of the judgment at the end of the world. And there is no rapprochement. There is no delay. There is no hesitation. There is no stopping it. It's going to happen. And that's what makes our day so terribly, terribly scary and frightening, because we're already there. We're already seeing the fact that we're in the time of great tribulation and that God's judgment is already on the churches. And that means we don't have to talk any longer about someday there will be judgment day. Someday God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. Someday, off in the wild blue yonder somewhere, the fact is it's already here. All the pieces are in place. It is moving with nobody being able to curtail it or stop it. It's moving right on to that final rendezvous on the last day when Christ is come, and it will be judgment day. The everything is in motion. It is, as long as we were not in the time of great tribulation, we could say, yes, someday it's going to happen. But once the time of great tribulation began, and we have plenty of evidence, we've talked about that again and again and again, that we're in that time of great tribulation. Once that began, that means that everything is now in place and systematically it's going to develop and develop. Bang, there is Christ right at the end. Everything is in motion, and there can be no avoidance of it. Later on, we're going to read in Jeremiah where it says, don't pray for them. That is, if there's no point in praying, oh Lord, could it be that your judgment might be stayed, that your judgment might not come on the churches, that it might not be that bad? There's no point in doing that, because everything is in motion. It's already moving. It's like the airplane that takes off. And you know, when the airplane takes off, there's a point where you can't stop. At some point, if an alert would sound and the plane is just beginning to move, you can still put on the brakes and stop and avoid a crash. But once you get past a certain point on that airstrip and your plane is going a certain speed, you have to keep going. You can't stop. If you would try to stop, you'll crash. And if you keep going, you're going to crash. But you're committed. You're committed. The airplane has been committed. It has to get up in the air, however difficult, whatever difficulties might come because of it. It is committed. And that's exactly the way it is in God's timetable. The judgment day has been committed. We're in the flow, where the movement is moving, and it will not stop. And this is and God is here anticipating how bad it is, that hell is right there at the door. Hell is about ready to be spring forth, and it will right at the time judgment day comes, when people are cast into judgment. And so we have the language of judgment day, that there was no light, the gospel is silenced in the churches and congregations. Now, we have to read this in the light of the whole Bible. Later on, you know, in verse 27, we're going to read, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. We're going to have to take that into account, but that won't be a problem when we get to it. But the fact is, at this point, in the churches and congregations, there is no light. There is no light. Oh, yes, there's a fine pastor still trying to be faithful to the Word of God, preaching today like he did 40 years ago when he was much younger. But there's no light that's shining in the hearts of anybody, because the Holy Spirit is not applying that Word to the heart of anybody. That's the problem. And remember, it always takes two things: the faithful preaching, faithful proclamation of the Word, and the application of that Word to the heart of the one that God plans to bless with that, and that is the activity of God. And if God the Holy Spirit is not present, then that Word becomes like no Word. There is no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. It's the language again of the fact that the world is ready to collapse. Again and again, as we read the Bible, we find references that in regards to Judgment Day, there was a great earthquake and things of that nature. And that is because judgment involves the whole universe. And look at verse 25. Now, there we read, "And beheld, and there was no man." Actually, literally, it is saying, "I beheld, and not one man." I beheld, and not one man. Now, when the Bible calls, makes reference to one man, later on we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to read there, "Run to ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." And I've read that again and again and again and again, and I really never understood it. I understand it now. What man is God seeking for, that he might pardon, that he might still bring salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, let's go back now to Jeremiah 4. "I beheld, there was not a man." Christ is absent. Christ has left the church. Christ is no longer there. They can talk about Christ all they want. They can hold the Bible up as a marvelous, marvelous book of the of God. They can be as devout as they possibly can be, but Christ is not there. If the Holy Spirit is not there, could Christ be there? We can't separate Christ from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so this is reiterating what we found again and again. that whence God's judgment begins on the churches, Christ is not there, and all the birds of the heavens are fled. Now, that's a curious statement. The word heavens there can refer to the heavens that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But these heavens in this context would have to be understood the heavens that are God's heavens. As we read, for example, in Psalm 115, verse 3. Let's look. There we see the same word and used in a very specific emphasis on the heavens where Christ is. We read in Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the word heavens. And now birds, again, we can look at birds. There are unclean birds, carrion eaters like vultures and so on. Have they fled? No, there's other language that indicates this is a time when they're very busy picking at the defeated foe. The fact is, God also uses birds in connection with true believers, like turtle doves, for example. We are the birds of heaven. We are the vultures are not the birds of heaven. They're the birds of this earth. They are utilized by God to in his judgment process. But the birds of heaven we'd have to understand as the believers. They have fled. They have been driven out. They've been commanded to come out, and so Christ is not there. The true believers are being driven out, and the churches and congregations are totally under the wrath of God. They're totally identified with hell. My, if all of this is true, then the church is the most dangerous place in the world to be, isn't it? Would you want to be there if this is all true? And it is true. This is the biblical language. And what we're saying is not just based on these verses. This simply correlates and identifies with everything else in the Bible, as the Bible talks about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Same idea as the man of sin taking his seat in the temple. Very same idea. The church has become Sodom and Egypt, and they have killed the two witnesses. Same idea. It's all saying the same thing, that the church, but here God is really underscoring. Christ is gone, the believers are out, It's a place of destruction, and it's no wonder that just ahead of this, we read about God weeping. God, oh my people, I'm sick to my stomach. I'm in distress. How could it be that my people, those who have corporately, externally identified with the kingdom of God, and have been under the hearing of the word, how could it be that they have done what they have done, that they are so ignorant, they are without knowledge? How can it be? That's what it is. Well, next time we'll go on, and we're going to go on with verse 26. And finally, we'll get to verse 27. But the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And we really wonder what that is saying.